I wanted to kind of give you a few weeks of prophecy updates, so to speak, before we start our new study, our new book of study. And most of the reason I want to do this is because it seems like prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes on a daily basis. And, you know, there are many people who are absolutely oblivious to what's going on because they don't study the Word of God. And unfortunately, in many churches, they don't teach the Word of God. Just a few verses here and there. It's kind of like going to a fast food restaurant, you know. You know, they try to feed you a little bit, but it has no nutritional value. You need things that are going to nourish you and strengthen you and help you in your walk. Now, as Christians, I think it's important that we do not ignore Paul's admonition to us. And he gives this to us through young Timothy. And he tells young Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I like the way the King James Version puts it. It says, study to show yourself, thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you so much with the words that we are about to hear. Lord, let it not fall on deaf ears, but we practice what you tell us to do. We ask for your anointing now to be upon Pastor Gary as he brings the rest of the story. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I want to use for our text this morning Psalms 83. If you would turn there with me, or you can follow along there on the screen. Psalms 83. I gave you just a moment to turn there, but I want to read the first eight verses. It says, a psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a turmoil, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Jabal, Ammon, Amalek, and Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them, and they have helped the children. Of Lot, Selah. It's almost like reading a newspaper when you read those verses of scripture. What's going on in Israel? You know, the very things that are happening in Israel today are the things that are happening here. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict that's occurring presently in the Middle East is pretty much gripped the whole world's attention, as well as what's going on in the Ukraine. Many people are scared. They see war on the horizon. They say maybe this is the beginning of World War III. Well, it could be. I don't want to, you know, make it seem less than what it is, and I don't want to make it seem more, but I think it's something that we need to be prayerful about and watchful for. Our nation, as well as other nations, have gotten involved with a lot of the things that are happening, especially in Israel, because of the terrorism that's involved. Terrorism to me is a horrible thing. I think it's a cowardly weapon that basically has not only been developed, but it's been even modified even by the Arab Muslim world. And it's affected most of the rest of the world in many different ways. You can't help but watch the news and see that there's somebody doing something somewhere in the name of Allah, you know, that is absolutely horrendous, that normal thinking people would not even attempt to do. Some of the things that they're being done in the name of this religion are you can't believe it, you know. It's just so ungodly. It's demonically influenced. And our government right now, basically because of this mindset of this terroristic religion, has two carrier groups that are stationed offshore of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea to lend support to Israel because of the intelligence of Israel. They basically have a spy network that tells them that there is an all-out attack that is imminent. And, you know, it's sad to say, but it seems like one thing after the other is coming against Israel in these days. And I think I shared with you last week about how that, you know, remember just a few months ago, I think it was in April, they sent all those drones over there, over 300 drones, and Israel shot down most of them, you know, like almost 100% of them. And it would have been an absolute miracle if just 90% got through, but as much more than that didn't get through. And you know, people have to see the hand of God in that. You know, in many ways, again, if we look at the scriptures and we see what God has said in the past about what would happen in our day right now, it should increase people's faith, you would think, and have them realize and recognize how close we are to the coming of the Lord. I mean, he is about to return on the stage here, and he's going to deliver Israel. But I truly believe that Israel has to come to that place where they've got nowhere else to turn. They can't turn to the United States. They can't turn to Great Britain. They can't turn to France or any of these other countries, the European Union. They're going to have to turn to God. You know, I think the props are going to be kicked out from underneath them when it comes to depending upon other nations. And that may be why we as a nation have been going through the struggles that we have been going through right now. We live in a divided nation now, don't we? And it's like nobody can get along, you know. And you know, if it came to an outright war and what have you, I mean, do we have the kind of leadership that could lead us into something like that? Makes you wonder, you know. But I think that perhaps this is God's way of getting Israel in that position where they got nowhere else to turn. Where, like Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, over the years, you know, it seems every administration of our government, particularly, has tried to bring about an end to the conflict over there, and they do so by this method that they call a roadmap for peace. Right? It's a diplomatic effort to form two separate states within the nation of Israel, the Palestinian state and the Israeli Palestinian state. But no matter how much peace is desired in the Middle East by the rest of the world, this plan is never going to work because the Palestinian people, no matter what concession Israel gives, you know, they do not want Israel as their neighbor. They want all of the land. And the reason why is because they believe that they are the ones who are deserving of that birthright. And they're not satisfied until that nation of Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth. It's interesting that even just in the last few days, as Israel was going into Gaza further and finding more tunnels, and that Benjamin Netanyahu had conceded that he was willing to pursue the peace plan, but Hamas has rejected it outright. So Israel went into these tunnels. What did they do? There were six of the hostages that they had that they literally murdered and put to death. You see the spirit that's on this you know, whole thing. It's absolutely wickedness, and it's absolutely evil. It's demonic. And so, yeah, again, like I said, you know, they're not going to be satisfied until they are completely destroyed. The truth is, they are not the only ones that doesn't want the land divided, though. God doesn't want the land divided. And he's given it to Israel. That's right. It is their inheritance, and he says it's their inheritance forever. Amen. The truth is, God himself said, this land is my land. It's my land. Turn with me to the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, for behold, in the days that, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations. And listen, and they have also divided my land. Folks, this is pretty much what's presently going on in the world right now. And I firmly believe that we're living right now in what the Bible refers to as the latter days because of this. I believe God, this, you know, God's on God's clock, we're living in what is, you know, Him bringing about that latter day when He's about to return and restore the nation of Israel and establish the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And I believe that time clock began back in 1948 when He brought them back into the land. Again, if you look at the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8, and then we're going to look at Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14, it kind of gives you impression that God was going to do this in our day. Because notice what it says in verse 5 of 23. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment, righteousness in the earth. And of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the days in which he will establish his kingdom. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought them up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. We've seen that happen since 1948. I remember back in the early 1980s, I was watching the 700 Club, and Pat Robertson was interviewing this man whom God had given a dream and told him that he was going to cause the Iron Curtain to fall and that he would bring his people out of Russia into Israel. And I sat there and watched that in amazement. But lo and behold, just a few days later, you know, that's exactly what happened, you know. God brought them out of the north country into the land of Israel. And then he's bringing them from the other nations, bringing them right there into their own land. Then look at with me Jeremiah 31, verse 7 through 14. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout amongst the chief of the nations, to proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. For behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them that the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father of Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. In other words, the continents again, we're in one of the continents. And this is what we need to hear. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will sedate the soul of the priests with abundance, and the people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Folks, I believe we're at the threshold of that very thing happening because all these other prophecies are being fulfilled before us. I believe God in His wisdom has given us a blueprint for Israel in these last days. And He's not only told us that the Palestinian conflict that's happening right now was going to happen, that it was going to occur, folks, but He's also given us what the outcome of the conflict will be in many ways. Psalm 83, we see, is a cry from Asaph for the protection of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Again, the psalmist Asaph is petitioning God on behalf of the nation because its enemies are becoming together in an alliance against them with the sole purpose of totally destroying them. Now, here's what I think is interesting about this psalm. It was written by the prophet musician Asaph during the reign of King David. And what's interesting is the fact that at that time, Israel was experiencing a time of great prosperity and peace. They were living in their promised land under the king that God had chosen for them, and their hearts were basically turned toward God as a nation, and they were under his blessing and under his protection. Yet this psalm is written about the enemies of God coming against Israel as a coalition, determined to totally destroy them and take them out. Again, that's why we know that this psalm is prophetic in nature. It's written at a time of peace about a terrible event that would occur in the unforeseen future. It's a warning about the threat to the blessed and prosperous people, and it's about a time when their very survival would be in question. I truly believe this psalm is speaking of Israel's situation today. Now, some might argue and say, well, Israel's always had their neighbors surrounding them and wanting to destroy them. How do we know that this prophecy wasn't, you know, fulfilled thousands of years ago when Israel was a nation the first time? Well, the answer is, it's because there has never been a coalition of these specific nations of peoples coming together at one time with this one specific purpose in mind. If you look at the enemies of God, what they're doing in these verses, they're conspiring, they are plotting against the Jews, and they're forming an alliance against the nation of Israel to literally destroy them from existing. Doesn't that sound like a lot what you hear on the news today? The Middle East, it's a boiling pot, folks. But not only that, we see things happening today with terrorists coming over our borders. We have terrorists that are really coming over our borders, and you wonder what they're cooking up for the United States. Because remember, they call the United States the big Satan and Israel the little Satan. And even in Colorado here just this last week, there was a bunch of gang members from Mexico that came across the border with semi-automatic weapons and assault rifles that assaulted this apartment building. Remember what happened in October when the Palestinians, when they came into Israel, I think they breached the wall almost 100 times in different places. And now they're saying that it wasn't just 3,000 Palestinians, but it was over 6,000, not only members of Hamas, but actually other Gazans that came over the border and did this horrendous act. And yet you've got people here who are completely oblivious to that fact and are supporting the Hamas because Israel's defending herself. Absolutely. It's craziness. It's absolutely crazy. Let's identify the members of this so-called coalition here. Let's read verses 6 and 8 again. It says, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Jabal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Selah. Again, to the modern ear, the list of these nations probably sound like gibberish. But the truth is, you know, you have Asaph here who didn't know their 21st century equivalent as far as their names go. So he's using what they were known by their ancient names. And, you know, so he's not speaking in code or anything like that. It's just these are the ancient names of these countries, you know, or even titles. So in order for us to understand whose enemies are coming, who the enemies are that are coming against Israel, in this passage, you've got to convert these ancient names into the modern equivalents. So we'll start with the tents of Edom. First, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And, you know, Esau was Jacob's twin brother. And what you're going to find interesting about most of these nations that are going to come against Israel, they all lay claim to the birthright, or they're related to those that do. So So Jacob took the birthright from Esau. And probably shouldn't say he took it, but he pretty much bought it, kind of, sort of, anyway. He bought it from him. Let's look at Genesis 25, 19 through 34. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples are separated from your body. And one nation shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. Again, you see that scenario taking place even in our day. And so when her days were fulfilled to her, she gave birth, and indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man, a dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of your red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me of this day. And he swore to him and sold the birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and the stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, rose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It didn't mean anything to him. So Edom is also called Mount Seir. And in the Bible, it's a place that's located in southern Jordan today. Today, some of the ancient Edomite descendants may still dwell in the area, but for the most part, over the centuries, you know, because of migration, they most of them found themselves down there amongst the population of the Palestinian people. And so scholars believe that when the Bible refers to Edom, it's referring to the geographical area of southern Jordan. But when it's talking about the Edomites, again, it's talking about the people who once lived there. But, they say that we should assume that there's a strong connection to the Palestinian people of today. Again, this is not to say that all the Palestinians are Edomites. They're actually an ethnic mix of several nomadic peoples, including Lebanese, Arabs, Persians, Assyrians, Egyptians, and so on. There's a claim today that they are an ancient people. They are not. People don't know the history of the Palestinian people. When you're looking for the remnant of the Edomite people, again, you will find them amongst the Palestinians that dwell in the West Bank and in the Gaza Strip. You've probably heard of those places. Another interesting fact is the phrase of the tents of Edom. Not only does this speak of a nomadic people, but tents biblically, they speak of a population that's assembled in refuge or in a military encampment. Both make sense when you connect the Edomites with the modern Palestinians today. And because of the current war that's going on today with Hamas, tent cities are springing up all over the place. And these Palestinian refugee camps, these encampments, have a long history of producing willing suicide bombers and terrorists, jihadists. And so the tents of Edom probably implies that these Edomites have ascended themselves as a militia, which is exactly what we see today when you look at the Palestinian population. Now, I believe there is significant connections to the fact that amongst the 10 enemies of Israel listed in this passage, Edom is named first for a reason. And I believe it kind of clues us to the fact that the events of Psalms 83 and its coalition against Israel are centered around the tents of Edom. And if you could say the Palestinian refugees and the terrorism that's going on right now. Again, this tells me that this prophecy concerns Israel and Palestine and their conflict they have today. Then there's the Ishmaelites, you know, and again, this is the next group that's listed. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis, this name should ring a bell. Ishmael was Abraham's oldest son who was born to Abraham's wife, a wife's servant, her handmaid, an Egyptian named Hagar. And now, even though he was the firstborn, he was not the child upon which God had told Abraham would be the child of promise, who would receive the inheritance. God told Abraham to cast out the woman because the boy had been acting up and was picking on Abraham's other son, Isaac. So he said, listen to your wife, cast her out, you know. And so the Ishmaelites are Ishmael's descendants. They are settled in a territory of what's called Saudi Arabia today, specifically in the northern parts of that country. They are also a nomadic people. And again, we call them Arabs instead of Ishmaelites. They feel like they have been cheated out of the birthright as well. God, when he cast his mother and him out of the camp, he pronounced a blessing upon them. I wanted to read that to you because I find it interesting. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on his shoulders, he gave it to the boy. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water on the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him, a distance about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard that voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heavens and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin of water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, other places in the scripture, it tells you what kind of person he would be like. The Bible says he would be like a wild donkey. His hand would be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Isn't that what we see today even? They can't get along with themselves, let alone their enemies. Now, the next one is Moab and Ammon. Again, they can be grouped together because these two groups are descendants of Lot. They are sons that Lot had through incestuous relationships with his own daughters. And the land attributed to Moab is central Jordan, and the ancient territory of Ammon is northern Jordan. In fact, the capital city of Jordan today is still called Ammon, after this ancient ancestor. Then the Hagarites, scholars believe that the Hagarites are the descendants of Sarah's Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. Not much is said about or heard about the Hagarites today. So they are associated with Hagar's land of origin, Egypt. And I believe they stand for the Egyptian people. Again, related to Ishmael, who claims the birthright. Jubal and Tyre, again, we can group these two together. Unlike the others, though, these are not titles of groups of people. They are names of two cities to give the identification of what nation this is talking about. They are both located in modern-day Lebanon. Jebal was located in northern Lebanon, which is called Jebel today. Tyre is in the city, a city in the southern Lebanon, and today it's closely associated with a terrorist group known as Hezbollah. Then there's Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. The Amalekites were the descendants of this Esau, and they were nomadic people also. And they dwelt mainly in the Negev Desert, and in present-day southern Israel. Many probably know them better today, probably as the Bedouin people. Philistia is the ancient homeland of the Philistines. And again, today, Philistia is known as the Gaza Strip. While there's no biological connection between the ancient Philistines and today's Palestinians, they do occupy the same territory, and they share the same name that's kind of similar. Since Palestine, basically, is also known as Philistia, and it's the Latin for Palestine. Today, the Gaza Strip is headquarters for the Palestinian terrorist group Hamas, which means violence. And it's probably one of the most violent of Israel's enemies. And again, we know that Israel's engaged with a terrible war with them right now. It's very costly. And finally, the last one is listed as Assyria. Assyria was the ancient empire that preceded the Babylonian Empire. Their ancient area of control is located in the northern country of Syria and northern Iraq. And of course, this is, of course, today is a highly influenced and controlled by another terrorist organization, another terrorist group by the name of ISIS. Now, I want you to listen to the prophetic word concerning God's judgment on Syria, in particular the city of Damascus, its capital. In Isaiah 17, 1 through 3, it says, "The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The city of Ario are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom of Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts." So they're brought to nothing. They're brought to nothing. Has that happened yet? It hasn't happened yet. But it will, and I believe in short order here. So if you read Psalm 83 with the list of Israel's enemies by their modern names, you see that those who are conspiring together in an effort to destroy Israel as a nation are these nations: Lebanon, Syria, northern Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and the Palestinian refugees of the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. It's like I said, it's just like reading a news article about what's happening today. Again, these are Muslim countries, all of which surround, for the most part, and share their borders with Israel. These are nations that have been trying to destroy Israel since 1948, since they've become a nation. The potential for annihilation is very real, and that's why Asaph, the psalmist, saw this when God gave him a vision of it thousands of years ago, and he cried out to God for help and for protection of the nation of Israel. And because this psalm is a cry for God's help, and we see that the situation is dire in the eyes of the prophet there, we can assume that these nations' people do come together eventually, and they will attack in order to fulfill their purpose. And I believe that their purpose is one that God has ordained to bring Israel to her knees, where they will turn to God. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said, though, of the peoples who come against Israel and do perform this wickedness. In Isaiah 17, 12 through 14, "Woe to the multitudes of people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and the rushing of nations, that make rushings like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. Kind of tells you very clearly what God's plan is right there, to take care of those nations that would try to overcome Israel. They are the apple of God's eye. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. And as I've said before, those who side with Hamas and the Palestinians are putting themselves under a curse. They're putting themselves under a curse. We know that God can't stand by and watch his covenant people be annihilated by their enemies, because that would mean the covenant that he made with Abraham over the land and the covenant that he made with, even with his children, would be broken and useless. That would mean God would be a liar, and God cannot lie. I believe God gives us a glimpse into his response when we read the book of Micah 7, verse 15 through 20. Listen to what it says. Now, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Remember, he's going to bring them out of the north country again. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Again, if you go to the book of the Revelation, it says they're going to say to the rocks in the caves to fall upon them, hide them from the face of the Lamb. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. So folks, we know that ultimately Israel is going to be protected by God, and that God is going to fight the battle for them. God delights in that. He delights to do that in our lives as well. And remember, Israel is a type and a shadow, a picture for us upon whom the end of the world has come, of how we should behave or not behave. And we can learn a lot from that. Now, we know that we are living in a time prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said, I've not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Remember, the tribulation period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. The first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years are the time of great tribulation. It's the time where God pours out his wrath. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And, you know, when the Lord said in the Gospels, when you see these things happening, he didn't say, look up and freak out. He said, look up, your redemption draws nigh. We're to rejoice and get ready for the return of the Lord. We're seeing on the news on a daily basis an evidence of the fact that Jesus is about to return. And yet many people just go about their business oblivious, not even thinking about it. But Jesus is coming back for a people who are looking for his coming and are prepared for his return. So I want to encourage you to look up. Amen? Amen. Let your outlook be an uplook. Amen? Amen? I'm going to share with you next week. I'm going to go dive deeper into Psalms 83 and look at, it's almost like Asaph suggests to God what he should do to those who come against Israel. And then we'll look a little bit more into what God will exactly do. Keep in mind, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And it's important to remember that. All right. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If you